Good morning and welcome to each one. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been very good to be here. I've enjoyed the service. I've been inspired. Appreciate the devotional, Tony, this morning on the different gifts. So thankful to be a part of a church that everyone gets an opportunity to exercise their gift. Thankful for that. To those of you who weren't here last Sunday, you missed maybe the introduction to this message. We plan to preach some messages on our Christian virtues that are found in our decree booklet. And it just so happened that the first one, devotional life, ended up being my turn. Last Sunday, Tim preached a message on virtues and laid excellent groundwork for what I want to share this morning. He put the definition for virtue up here on the board, and I want to just bounce back and review a couple of those things in the beginning here so we can keep our train of thought going. But Tim laid excellent groundwork for what I want to share. So Tim taught us last Sunday what a virtue is, and one of those definitions of virtue is the good result that comes from something else. So it's maybe a byproduct or something that happens because of something else. That's what a virtue is. And a virtue is always positive. I don't think it's ever a negative virtue. That would be they would not go together. Virtue is always positive. Some other definitions were a conformity to a standard of right, a particular moral excellence, manly strength or courage, a commendable quality or trait, and there were some others. But that's what a virtue is. So over the next several Sundays, we're going to be looking at the different virtues that are in our decrees, as I mentioned. But these are Christian virtues. So thinking about a virtue that is a byproduct of something else, we're talking about Christian virtues. So we're talking about someone who is a Christian. So these virtues that we're going to be looking at are byproducts of being a Christian. So this morning we're looking at devotional life and it being a byproduct of me being a Christian. It's a byproduct of sanctification that has happened in my life. The forgiveness of sin and the new life that's in me, and out of that flows these virtues. A virtue is not something that we do just because we are required to do it by a program or it's the right thing to do. A virtue is something that flows out of a person. There's a verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 19. I don't think Tim read this last Sunday, but the verse reads like this. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, talking about Jesus, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. So in the context here, Jesus had just chosen his disciples. There was a multitude of people following him, and they wanted to touch him because virtue was coming out of him. Virtue flows out of us. So people with all kinds of issues were coming to Jesus and they just wanted to touch him. And the definition for virtue here would be power or potency, like Tim mentioned last Sunday. The power that was coming out of Jesus, that's what people wanted to touch and they could be healed. This morning we're going to be looking at the virtue of devotional life. I don't want to use that for a title. I'll give the title here in a minute. But that's the subject that we're looking at. Now I don't know what you think of when you think of devotional life. But most of us think of it as Bible reading and prayer, and that is what devotional life is. If you're like me, this part of my life seems to have some mountains and some valleys. We are doing good, and then we realize that we're not doing so good in this area. Sometimes we think of it as a little activity that we need to take care of before we rush out the door and go to work. And sometimes we miss it, so we promise ourselves that before we go to bed tonight, we're going to make sure and check it off the list. That would, I'd say, is a valley experience in our devotional life. It better be anyway. Sometimes we have mountaintop experiences with our devotional life. Sometimes it's the half hour or the hour that we spend praying, reading our Bible, meditating on what God has done for me, what he's doing for me, communicating with God. But I'll admit, too many times it's the first scenario that I mentioned. It's that quick thing that I need to take care of so I can go on with my day. I hope that through the message this morning, that I can inspire myself and it can inspire you through God's Word to grow in our daily communication with our Heavenly Father. It's important. We want to look at that this morning. The title I would like to use for the message this morning is very similar to Devotional Life, but I would like to use the title Life of Devotion as opposed to Devotional Life. And maybe we can see the reason for that as we go along. Our devotional life must come and be a fruit from our devoted life, or it will become a chore and a drudgery that is very difficult to accomplish. And I'm sure you've found that in your life. The root word for devotion, is obviously devotion, which means a feeling of strong love or loyalty. That's what devotion means, a feeling of strong love or loyalty. I don't know how many of you saw the video this week of a severe storm that took down a flagpole that had the American flag flying on it. And two soldiers happened to be inside the store that when that flag fell over. And they braved that storm to go out there and get the flag and bring it inside and fold it properly in the way that a flag should be folded, as the procedure is. They were willing to weather that storm, even though it was ripping the building apart, knocking a flagpole over. They're willing to weather that to not disgrace the flag and what it represents. Devotion was their motivating factor for that. They're willing to brave it because of their devotion to what the flag represents. Devotion must be our motivating factor for our devotional life. It must be. When I think of devotion, I think about Daniel and his three friends. So you can turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to spend a good bit of time in Daniel here this morning and thinking about devotion. Daniel chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. We'll start in chapter 6, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the book and look at a couple things. There's two different kings in Daniel, so it can be a little bit confusing. In chapter 6 here, we're going to be looking at King Darius. And in the beginning of the book, we'll be looking at King Nebuchadnezzar. But obviously, Daniel will be the character that we're looking at here this morning. Read Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 10. It pleased King Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then the presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said, "Thus unto King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we know how the story goes on. The men were waiting for him. They were watching. They knew this was going to happen. And when he did it, they said, aha, we got him. We got him. But I was just challenged as I read this chapter and looked at Daniel's life. We can learn something from Daniel's devotional life, can't we? There's many things we can learn from his devotional life. Even though this happened thousands of years ago, and even though Daniel didn't have a Bible like you and I have, that he could sit down and read and have his devotions. We know this story very well. There were some men that were very jealous of Daniel and his position, and they wanted him out of the way. But they knew the only way to get him out of the way, the only way to get rid of this problem, was to trip him up and get him to disobey a law. But in verse 5 said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They had a problem. They were trying to trip up someone who was perfect. They knew they were not going to be able to trip him up unless they came between him and his God. His life was so consistent that they knew this. They knew where Daniel's allegiance would lie. If they made a rule here in this kingdom that no one could pray to anyone except for the king, they knew where Daniel's allegiance would fall. They knew he would keep right on. What is your commitment to your devotional life like? If you knew that you were going to be thrown in a den of lions, do you think maybe you would have your devotions in the closet tomorrow morning instead of beside the window or on the porch if you thought there were some people watching and you knew what the law was? I'll admit, my commitment looks pretty pale when I line it up beside Daniel's here and his commitment to his relationship with God. These men knew that no matter what the law was, that three times a day, Daniel was going to come to his window, he was going to push back those curtains, he was going to face towards Jerusalem, and he was going to kneel down and pray. They knew that. How did they know that? Let's flip back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, let's read 6, verse 6 through 8. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So think about these young men, taken captive, taken to a land that they didn't know anyone, they didn't know anything, foreign religion, foreign culture. We see these men as maybe very vulnerable. And that was by design. They had taken these wise young men. They wanted someone who was impressionable, someone who they could take and influence and turn them into what they wanted them to be. We see that when they changed their names. In Eastern culture, names mean something. And the names that these young men had, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were their Jewish names. And they meant things in the Jewish religion. And they wanted to change those names to try to help them forget who they were. So they gave them pagan names. They gave them names of their gods to try to undermine the truth that had been put into them as young men. These men that are in chapter 6, the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm sure that there were some of those men that in chapter 6 were trying to chip Daniel up, were present back here in chapter 1. They had seen that commitment in Daniel's life. When the food was brought out, when the things were brought out that appealed to the flesh, Daniel said no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to give up my God. And those men were watching. They saw that. Turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Here the king had this was King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. He couldn't remember what it was. And he was ready. He called in to the magicians and the astrologers, and he wanted them to tell them what the dream meant that he had. And he couldn't even tell them what the dream was. But they were supposed to tell him what it meant. An impossible, humanly impossible thing to do here. And when they, of course, couldn't do it, he wanted to have all of them killed. And this include Daniel and his three friends. Now in verse 17, let's read verse 16 first. Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God, of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Let's go read verse 19 as well. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we'll continue reading on a little bit later. So here was a serious problem that Daniel had. And he immediately asked for some time. He went into the king and said, give me some time. I think that we can take care of this for you. And he called his friends, his Christian friends, or his Jewish friends here, and he called a prayer meeting together. And notice he called them by their Jewish name, not by the pagan names that the king had given them. And I believe this was a fervent prayer that Daniel gave here. He said, he asked them if they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. I don't think Daniel shuffled over to his friend's house, but I believe he ran over and he beseeched them to pray with him, to desire God. It says, desire the mercies of the God of heaven. I don't think this prayer was a thank you, God, for blessing me and for the sunshine and rain and the small prayers that we pray that are important. But I think this was a pouring out his heart to God in devotion and asking God for this favor so that their lives could be spared. Beseeching God for help with this situation. And we see here in verse 19 that God answered this prayer. God saw his devotion and answered his prayer and gave him the interpretation of the dream. Again, I believe the men that we read about in Daniel's chapter 6 were watching this scene unfold. They saw his devotion to God. Let's go ahead and read verse 20 through 30 here in Daniel chapter 2. Picking up in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And this is after the dream had been revealed to him. Daniel praises God. Verse 21. And he changeth the times. I'm breaking in a thought there. Let's go back and read 20 and continue reading through. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and in the light. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch from the king, and had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. And he goes on to tell the king what his dream was. So we see Daniel, his life of devotion here, and also his worship that he gives back to God. And I think that's part of our devotional life. We have devotion, and we also have worship. That's part of our Bible reading, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But those two go hand in hand, devotion and worship. Can't separate those two. He also poured out his thankfulness. Maybe those are three things that go together. Worship, devotion, and thankfulness. Turn over to chapter 3 of Daniel. Let's read verses 16 through 18. These verses don't specifically mention Daniel, but I'm sure that he was somewhere in this crowd that was supposed to bow down to the image that the king had set up. Let's read verse 16 through 18 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So the king had made an image that everyone in the kingdom was supposed to bow down and worship. And these men said, no, we are not going to do that. Our devotion is to God of heaven. We're not going to bow down to the image that you have set up. So the king became angry. He said, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And he gave them another opportunity to recant. And they said, you can give us as many chances as you want. We're not going to bow down to this image. I believe the men that we read about in chapter 6 observed this situation as well. They saw these men who were unfazed by what was going to be thrown at them. They were, because their devotion to God was so strong. Turn back over to Daniel chapter 6 where we begin reading. I'd like to read verse 10 again from Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel did not start his devotional life here in Daniel chapter 6. It started when he was a young man. It continued on in Daniel chapter 1 when he was faced with the things that he shouldn't eat. It continued on when his name was changed and he was supposed to forget everything that he had learned from Judah. It continued on. His life was a life of devotion. And that's why these men knew that when the test came, they knew what would happen. They could count on it. These men knew they didn't need to hide underneath Daniel's bed so they could catch him when he went to his closet to pray this time. They knew they could observe him from outside, because they knew his commitment would be unwavering. They knew he would come to the window and pray. They knew they could catch him there, even though he knew what lie ahead of him if he did that. He knew the lion's den was coming if he did that, but he was so strong in his commitment and his devotion that it didn't matter. Can other people predict what I'm going to do because of how consistent my life is? My devotional life, is it that consistent that my family can predict that I'm going to be sitting on the couch reading my Bible in the morning when they come down? Am I that predictable? We can also see the priority that Daniel placed on this. 3 times a day. I'm sure Daniel was not just a person who was loafing around. He had work to do, but he made it a priority that 3 times a day he was going to pray. And he was willing to go to the lion's den for it. It didn't matter. A life of devotion and worship produces a relationship and a connection with God that we're not ready to just skip today because I'm busy and I'll try to do better tomorrow. A life of devotion produces me wanting to spend time with God. To maybe bring a little bit of visual to what I was trying to teach here this morning, can you boys tell me what this is? You know? Don't use it very often. Maybe Dad gets it out when he's going to put some oil. Jalen? It's a funnel. What do you use a funnel for, Jalen? All right. When there's a little hole, like an oil fill or something like that, that you want to put oil in, it's very hard to hit that hole, right? As adults, let's think about our devotional life. It's something that we all struggle with. It's hard to get done. But I think too many times we're holding the funnel like this. And we're trying to get Bible reading and prayer in. And we miss it so often because we're holding the funnel like this. As I thought about Daniel's life, I think his devotions were like this. He lived a life of devotion, and out of it came his devotional life. His 3 times a day praying in front of the window came because of the much bigger life of devotion. I want to take that with me to help me think about my devotions in the coming week. Am I trying to check something off of a list so that I can go on and do whatever I want to do? Jalen, how do you think it would work if your dad wanted to put oil in the car and he would open the oil cap up, set the funnel on top, and get the oil and try to pour it in? Do you think the car would get any oil? Probably not. We're probably not going to get too much spiritual nourishment either if we're trying to fit our devotional life in this little hole. It'll work much better. We'll be much more fed if we have a life of devotion and out of it flows our Bible reading and prayer. Even though devotional life is a result of living a life of devotion, it's still that Bible reading and prayer is a central part of a Christian's life. We don't want to minimize that in any way. We need that spiritual nourishment that comes from opening up this book, reading the words on the page, and that daily communication with our Creator. There's no way you and I can get enough spiritual nourishment here this morning that'll last us till next Sunday. There's no way. Even if we eat a large Sunday dinner after we leave here, even though sometimes it feels like we won't need to eat again for a week, about supper time we're pretty hungry again, aren't we? Same thing should be true in our spiritual life. We should be getting hungry by tomorrow morning, at least, to dig into God's Word again and see what God has for us. We as North American Christians actually live in a very unique time and place. As I thought about devotional life, I wondered how this subject would look different if we were in China, where maybe a group this size has one Bible, and maybe they share it around, or they copy some pieces out and put it on a paper and they take it home with them, and they're meeting in secret and they don't want anyone to know that they have this piece of paper with them, or they're going to prison. It didn't just happen that you and I were born in a time and place where we have a copy of God's Word, maybe many of them. Let's not squander the opportunity that God has given us to have this Word that we can read, that we can understand in our own language. Something I wrestled with this morning is just thinking about devotional life and how someone who doesn't have the Bible, what does devotional life look like for them? I believe they're just as much a Christian as I am. And how do they get that nourishment? That's in God's hands. And I feel like He nourishes them in maybe dreams and visions and things like that to encourage them on. You and I have the Word. Let's open it up. Let's dig into it. So far this morning, we've focused pretty much on personal devotions. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Realize time's getting away from me here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. God has called us as men to be leaders in our home, to teach our children godly truths. And that happens through family worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that thou flowest with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy soul, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So Moses was giving the children of Israel some instruction from God here on what they were supposed to do once they got to the promised land. God knew how we are. He knows that we forget. So he wanted to make sure that we remind each other, that we remind our children what God has done for us, what God is doing, what we're supposed to do. He says, you need to be devoted to me. You need to, in verse 6, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, devotion. We need to have a heart of devotion. And that comes by having God's word in our hearts. We need to have that so that we can inspire the next generation. We can't expect the next generation to just pick up if we don't teach them. Pass it on. And that happens through, it says here, teaching them God's commandments. And in our own words, talking about God when we're driving down the road, when we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, everyday happenings of life. We point those things to our children and say, that butterfly, God made it. We teach them those little things. We remind them of who God is. That's our responsibility as fathers, to have that time that we teach them, sitting around together as a family, singing songs. I'm not too far from being a youth myself, and I remember my dad calling us for family worship, and I don't have teenage children yet, but I remember those feelings of, do we really have to sit down as a family and sing a song, or do we have to sit down and look into God's word? But I just want to encourage you fathers who do have older children, make it a point. It's important to call the family together and have that worship. we men are spiritually responsible for our homes. Let's take this job seriously. Let's make family worship a priority, just like our personal worship should be. Just in closing here, a couple practical ideas for having a meaningful devotional period, and I would like to hear what you all have found works for you. Maybe Tim, after the message, you can open it up, and if you would share what you have found to be helpful, I'm going to share a couple things here. I would enjoy learning from you all as well, because I've not perfected personal devotions in any way. I don't want to act like that. But I think number one is to find a quiet place to have our devotions. Luke 5:16, this is Jesus here, and it says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray." Mark 6:46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray." He sent everyone away, including his disciples. Sometimes we're just going to have to say, "No, children, this is Dad's time," or "This is Mom's time. We're going to read the Word for a little bit." Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went into a solitary place and there prayed." If Jesus needed to get away for a little bit, how much more do you and I need to create that quiet time, that quiet place that we can pray? Second point I have is have a plan. Have a Bible reading plan. If you just pick up your Bible, it flops open to Ezekiel. You read a couple verses, short prayer. Tomorrow you do the same thing. Tomorrow you end up in Revelation somewhere. You just pick up your Bible wherever it falls open, and you expect to get something meaningful out of it. There's so many things that factor into getting something out of the Word. There's context. You compare it to other verses. We can't just haphazardly have a devotional. Sure, there's times we can do that, but as a general rule, we should have a plan, a book that we're reading through, or a topic that we're studying, or a devotional booklet. Brings me to my next point. There's lots of devotional plans that we can use to help keep us on track. But I would caution a little bit on these devotional plans. Some of them are really, really light. They're the milk of the Word, I would say. We need to dig into the Scriptures and get the meat. Some of these maybe apps or whatever, not saying they're all bad, but let's make sure we're not allowing someone else to just feed us with a bottle. Let's make sure we're doing the work, digging in there, getting something. Zane, my son, he loves milk, but he's starting to notice that there's something on the table besides milk, and he wants it. And he likes to start eating that food, and he wants more of it. We should be the same way. Let's move on from the milk to some hamburger, some steak that's in the Word. Third point, don't let the plan discourage you. Sometimes life happens and we're not doing as well as we should be. Today is another opportunity to start our devotional life again. Start somewhere. Start fresh. My second point under that is to start again and start again. Same way with, that's how I find it with family worship. It seems like something's going in the evening, we didn't get it done. Tomorrow's a good day to start again. Something else I find helpful is keeping a journal to write down prayer requests. Maybe it's what the list you have from Wednesday night to use for the rest of the week. Jot down some main thoughts from what you read. List some areas that you need to grow in. James tells us that if we read the Word and don't do it, it doesn't change us. We're like someone who looks in a mirror, sees something wrong, but doesn't do anything about it. It's much easier to remember if we write down. And we can go back. Oh yeah, I was struggling with that. And I'm having victory in that area. Or I need to continue to work on that. If we write it down, we can go back and look at it. You can measure your growth. Fifth point is making it a priority, not an afterthought. We've got a plan for it in our day. We've got a plan for having personal worship or it won't happen. We've got a plan for family worship or it won't happen. It may not be the same for all of us, but I personally find morning best. Moms might find nap time to be best, but we got to make it our priority. Our decrees here, I'll just read the sentence, I underlined it in my book. It says, "It is further desired that personal devotional life with God is to be considered of more importance than Christian service." So next time we're not at the Winds, I'll just assume you're at home reading your Bible. We say in our decrees that we consider devotional life to be more important than those things. Let's make it a priority. My last point here, cut out the competition. What is competing against my quiet time? Is it my cell phone, a good book, my hobby, technology, whatever skin it's wearing? What is competing for that time? What is trying to, maybe it's my business. What's taking that time that I should be spending with God, devoting to God? What is taking it? In conclusion, let's never think that we can replace a life of devotion with devotional life. Let's never think that we can replace a life of devotion with devotional life. It'll never happen. It'll help us to grow. It can challenge us, encourage us. But it will only work a life of devotion, and out of it comes devotional life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this another day you've given to us. Thank you for this beautiful morning that we can assemble together and look into your word. Lord, I just pray that we could be a devoted people. We could grow in our personal worship, our family worship. Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of who you are and what you want from us. Lord, help us to be devoted like Daniel. No matter what comes at us, we are committed to giving our lives to you. Help us to be willing to lay aside the things that are distracting to us, that want to take us away from you. Help us to lay aside our flesh, to glory in you. Just bless us as we go from here.